Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Amen. Well, this morning is entitled Raised for Our Justification. And I want us to remember. I want to use this morning as an opportunity to remind us of our foundations, of where we came from and the story, this incredible story to be told. And we talk about Easter, and I'm not against bunnies and eggs. I mean, we're going to do a little bit of bunny and egg in later. But there's been such a commercialization of this resurrection weekend, of what happened where Jesus went to the cross and died for us, and then on this Sunday morning rose, to the great shock of everyone who's paying attention. And I just want us to remember, Jesus. I want us to remember that sacrifice and remember that moment that occurred, that impossible moment. And so I want us to just look at some scriptures that, you know, they're all throughout the New Testament. We probably know them, but man, it's good to be reminded and to just have our hearts stirred again for this beautiful man and this incredible sacrifice that was made for us. If we can put up that 1 Peter verse, and then after that, the Hebrews 2. Yeah, perfect. For Christ died. Just want us to get that part. He actually died. I mean, we need to not make light of the resurrection, because he actually was a dead person. He was dead. He was not alive anymore. It wasn't a joke. It wasn't a God pause. Like, well, in order to make this look good, we need to, you know, give a good compelling argument that you died. He actually died. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. That we were unrighteous, and he died for unrighteous people. Who does that? Who would give a great sacrifice, let alone who would die for bad people? And yet that's what he did. The best died for the worst to bring you to God. The objective was so clear. In God's eyes, in Jesus' mission, it was to redeem, it was to bring back people from our faraway state. And our faraway state was connected to our unrighteousness. Our faraway state was because we had sin in our lives. And God said, there must be a solution. Jesus, you're going to go to get them back for me. I want them. He was put to death in the body. He literally died on that Friday, but made alive in the Spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago. An important part of our salvation, important part of our story that I think is important for us to note. If Jesus didn't go to hell, you still have to. Jesus went to hell. He died and went where the unrighteous go when they die. Just so happened while he was there, he got to preaching. I mean, he is still Jesus, and he's got that preach on him wherever he is. And so he's in hell preaching. But we got to recognize he went there so that you don't have to. Like, we got to get that. Like, that's where you and me should be. And he's like, no, I'll take that too. Not just death, not death unto nebula, death unto Ethereum, death unto, you know, just out there. I'm going to die and go where you should go so that you don't have to. And the reason that I can do it is because I didn't do any of the things you did. And so it's this crazy juxtaposition of the righteous for the unrighteous. The hell-bound, redeemed by the one that was from heaven. It's just, Wild testimony, wild story. Hebrews 2:9 says, we see Jesus, who's made a little lower than the angels for a while, now crowned with glory and honor because of something, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. He really died. Jesus died. It actually happened. The resurrection doesn't mean much if he didn't actually die. And he did. It's unthinkable that the Father would let that happen to his Son, that the Son would willingly do it, that the trade-off was to go get bad people. I mean, this is just an unbelievable story. It's just unthinkable that this actually occurred. But then he resurrected. That's what we celebrate on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. And really, for Resurrection Day, for all of us, it's not just that he did it, but he did it for us. And then each of us has a resurrection story, a day where we went from death to life, and we have more good in our future. But each of us on this day, it's a way for all of us united together in Christ. It's a day that we can all reflect back to the day that that resurrection life redeemed us. Look what happened. John 10, 17 through 18. Who talks like this? I lay down my life only to take it up again. Who can even say that? Nobody can say that. It's a bizarre statement unless you can back it up. I lay down my life. Why? For one reason. So that I can take it right back up again and shove it in the devil's face. That's why I do it. I'm going to lay down my life so that I can prove to you that I have the power to take it back up again. No one takes it from me. All these people that are rallied against me and the enemy that's whispering in Judas's ear, and none of that has any impact on me. I'm allowing those circumstances to set the stage, but just to make it really clear, no one is taking my life from me. That's a really powerful statement. No one can talk like that. I mean, all the heroes in the movies try to, but they still get whooped around every now and then. Not Jesus. He says, no one can take it from me. He says, I'm going to make it really clear. I'm going to die here in a minute, but don't think that anybody has won because I am dying to prove a point. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back up again. This command I received from my Father. Authority. Authority to take it back up again. You know, if you die, you can't just come back to life unless something else is going on. Specifically, you can't do it to yourself. This was the greatest miracle that a person could perform because they were dead when they did it. I mean, a miracle is cool, but how do you do a miracle when you're dead? And he did a miracle to his dead self. He's like, dead self, raise up. Who can do that? You can't do miracles when you're dead. Jesus did. He said, I have the authority to undie myself. I lay my life down, and then I have authority to breathe life back into my own body and make it come alive and freak everybody out and make the craziest story ever told. It is the greatest miracle that has ever happened because the person that did the miracle was dead when they did it. That is just a remarkable thought. That's your story. This is what you believe. This is your inheritance. This is your story. This is your history, the history of your faith. A person did the impossible. They were dead and did the greatest miracle ever. They made themselves come back to life. That's really wild. Anybody who can do that can make up whatever rules they want to. If you've got the power to do that, you're in charge. You get to write New Testaments. You get to do whatever you want. Decide the rules, define the church, and make the system. You get to be in charge. If you can do that, you're in charge. And this is what Jesus did. And he told it before he even died. He said, look, I'm going to tell you the whole story. I mean, you guys are going to be crying outside of a tomb because you weren't listening to me, which I don't know how I would have been able to listen. I don't look at them and go, oh my gosh, those of little faith. I look at it, it's like, he's dead. Once you're dead, you're dead. That's it. He's like, no, that's just how it is for all you lemmings. Because that's not how it is for me. I have authority to die and undie like nobody you've ever seen before, because I'm not like anyone you've ever seen. And so everybody's mourning outside the tomb, and in those few days they're confused, and they're this morning he's like, I told you guys ahead of time I'm going to undie. I told you I have authority to do it. I'm going to do it. I wouldn't have believed. I mean, I'd like to think I would, but that's just not real. I'm a human just like they were. I mean, it's crazy. It's never been done before. It's not, who even thinks to think that up? Like, that is the wildest outside of imagination. Like, you can undie yourself. You can just make yourself come back to life, reanimate. That's not real. That can't happen. It's impossible. And Jesus did it. And so he gets to make the rules. So in that interchange, a lot transacted that weekend. There was a lot that went on. We understand Friday he's crucified. He's in the grave Friday, Saturday, Sunday he resurrects. Okay? It's all one weekend. So when we celebrate Resurrection Day, Sunday, we're really celebrating as well the work of the cross on Friday. I mean, it's all one weekend. It's all one package. It's all one moment in redemption history. I mean, it's all a piece of the whole storyline. A lot transacted that weekend. Let's look at some of it. Romans 3, in that transaction, he bought your justification. Through the cross and the resurrection from the dead, Jesus bought your right standing, your justification before God. To be justified means that you've been made righteous in God's sight. You aren't righteous. You're just like me. But Jesus did this whole thing to rewrite the rules of humanity. A righteous person can't make them, or an unrighteous person can't make themselves righteous no matter how much they do. An unrighteous person can't do enough good acts to outweigh the bad. That's not the system that God set up. That's not real. Because the wrong act still stands as wrong. And you can't do a good act to outweigh the bad act. That's not how God set things up. So an unrighteous person can't make themselves righteous. We're stuck. And the whole process in mind, the whole beautiful plan between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit was, let's go fix the unredeemable, unrighteous problem. Let's go fix it. Let's go fix the problem. So we're going to have to adjust. We're going to have to account for all of the unrighteousness. How are we going to tip the scales? Their unrighteousness is irresolvable. What do we do? And Jesus is like, I'm going to live perfect because they can't. And then I'll die like I'm a criminal because they're criminals. I'll die in their stead. They're the ones that really should experience the punishment. But we like them so much, I'll go and have done nothing wrong and then give myself in their place. And all the angels went, that'll work. And all the demons went, dang it. Fix the unredeemable problem. Dang it. Only God could come up with a plan that fixes an impossible problem. The sinfulness of man is not resolvable outside of Jesus coming and dying for us. It's impossible. It can't happen. It doesn't work any other way. And Jesus said, I'll do it gladly. And so he bought our justification, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. The best of us is horrible. All fall short. And all are justified freely, freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Important words, important language. You cannot redeem yourself. You cannot justify yourself. However, you are justified freely if you want it. You just can't work for it or you didn't get it. And we are doers. We want to fix the problem ourselves. He's like, you will never get to me that way. But if you want a free gift, if you just want a freebie, I've actually already paid that price for you. It's grace. You can't, there's no compensation. There's no interchange. It's not like I need something from you. You got to give me something. It's like, it's free. It's grace. And that grace comes by the redemption that Jesus did on that cross. He took your place. And so through faith, we believe that Jesus took our place and we turn to him and we repent. And he says, now you're in. Now we fix the problem. He made it impossibly simple and so complex. The complexities in the spirit realm and the complexities of how all that works, it's unbelievable. But our part is like, so I do nothing? That doesn't seem fair. Exactly. It's totally unfair. It's the least fair thing that has ever happened in the history of humanity, that a perfect God-man, Jesus, would die for wretches. It's not fair. You got it. Okay, so what do I do? You actually have to believe and turn to Jesus. And if you'll do that, if you'll repent, then by the free grace of God, he's yours and this story's yours. This is what we believe. Each of us look back and we think about the moment that we gave our life to the Lord and we entered into this glorious storyline somehow and found ourselves the beneficiaries of the wildest transaction that has ever occurred and probably didn't have much of a revelation of that at the moment we gave our life to the Lord. I certainly didn't. I understood about a 1/1,000,000th of it, but that 1/1,000,000th was enough. And so moments like this where we reflect on this great salvation that we have, oh, to remember the goodness of God. He didn't just buy our justification, he bought our righteousness. Let me just look at a couple of verses here. Romans 3, 25, and then also 4, 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Romans 4, 25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Look what happens here. You aren't righteous, but God sees you that way because he made atonement for you through Jesus. A couple of big words in there. Atonement. He fixed the problem. He atoned for your sin. See, remember earlier I was saying there's nothing we can do. There's not enough good things we can do to get rid of the bad things that we've done. There's nothing. There's no amount of work that you could do, no amount of good things. But what if the one who created the rule system, what if God, who's the one that decides, this is unrighteous, this is righteous, you're unrighteous, you've done bad. What if the one that created the system also then gave a pardon and he said, I am going to send Jesus as an atoning sacrifice to cover, to fix your unrighteousness. It's real. You have a real debt, but I'm going to bring Jesus into the equation and atone for your unrighteousness, and now you're righteous. You go, I thought the unrighteousness was an unsolvable problem. It is, unless you're God. And God said, I've got a solution, and it's been in my heart from the beginning, because I knew you guys were going to bungle this thing. It's been in my heart from the beginning to get you back. And so I'm sending Jesus as an atoning sacrifice so that the unrighteous person becomes righteous, not just, you can get in now. Yeah, okay, I'll extend my arm to you and let you come into the family, but you better watch yourself. He says, you're unrighteous. Yesterday, you gave your life to Jesus, and now you're righteous, and God's happy about the deal. He bought your righteousness. This is wild when I think about my life and my history and my long list of unrighteous deeds. He's like, yeah, I was there for all those too, buddy. I remember those unrighteous deeds and a lot more you've forgotten about than I'm thinking about that I remember. Says, but I'm going to now bring into the picture the atoning sacrifice. And now I'm going to call you who are unrighteous. You are fully unrighteous in and of yourself. I now call you righteous. And I actually now separate your sins as far as the east is from the west. And those things that were are no more. That is not who you are. It's over. It's a non-issue. You are now righteous before God because of the work of Jesus on the cross. He was delivered over to death for our sins. And he was raised to life. He redeemed you to new life. It's not just that you'd get neutral. I mean, that would be a good enough deal, honestly. If he could just get rid of the unrighteousness thing and then leave us at neutral to kind of fend for ourselves, that would still be the best deal humanity's ever been offered. He's like, no, it's even better than that. Because that blood that was sacrificed, because it was Jesus's, the righteous man, says it does more than redeem you. Look at this, Romans 6:4 and Romans 6:8. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Not just that you can get redeemed from your sin and be neutral and now have to kind of figure things out. You now have the power for a new life. A new life. I celebrate this. Because I think about what my old life was like, and even if I got redeemed, what's to keep me from going back to that? Like, I have been given power for a new life. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It's now living in me, so I don't have to live the way I used to live anymore. Look at Romans 6:8. If we died with Christ, well, then we believe we also live with him. That died with Christ. It's what happens in that redemption moment for us, in that justification moment, in the buying our righteousness moment. The truth of the matter is that person has to die. The person was just so bad, there's just no hope. There's no redeeming that person. You gotta die. It's over, pal. And as soon as it's over, then he gives resurrection life into that person. And they become a new creation. And they get to now live a new life. And it's different than the former one. The old person actually has to die. One of the struggles that we see sometimes when people are kind of flirting with whether they're going to give their life to Jesus or not, is they're trying to figure out how do they get as much of this whole God deal as possible. Because they recognize the deal is pretty sweet. But they still want to hold on to their old life, hold on to their own old ways. He's like, no, it's not like that. You're dead, son. You're dead. There's nothing left. You're gone. The person is gone and dead and over. And now there's a new person. And the new person gets to walk in the power of God to live a righteous life. This is really good news for us. You know, if you just think about it from a logical standpoint and you throw out the fact that there is a Holy Spirit that lives inside, you just think about the transaction. It's like, okay, so God dies and redeems a person, but now how does that person not continue to be exactly who they were before? How does that person live different? How does that person, you know, make different decisions? It's impossible unless there's also a down payment of power. But in that transaction, we're given the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit inside of us gives us power to walk according to God's ways. Gives us power to live and have and to be righteous and to make right decisions. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us because we're a new person. The old person's dead. We are now a new one. We've been given power for a new life, a new one. We want to do the best that we can to always remember who we were and keep that person crucified, because that's not who you are anymore. To put that behind and to constantly be looking forward and going, this is who I am. I'm a new man. I'm a new creation. I have new life. I have power living in me. When I was dead in my sin, I didn't have the power to make better decisions. So of course I was a train wreck. Of course I made horrible decisions and I shamed my family. And I was awful. Of course I was. I had no power to do different. But by that resurrection power that lives inside of us, by faith in Jesus, through grace, through his kindness and free gift. We repent of that old way, we die, and now we have a new life. And that new life changes everything. Because the rules are as wildly stacked in our favor as they were negatively stacked in our favor without that power living in us. You now have power to live a new life with Christ. I love that. I love that phrase. If we died with him, if we died with Christ, then we believe we also get to live with him. That we live with him. Your life isn't boring. Maybe you're a boring person, but your life isn't boring. You now get to live your new life with Christ. That is exciting and is without end of opportunity and glory. There is so much joy and possibility. He redeemed you to new life. Well, he's also called the firstborn from the dead, because this doesn't just mean that we've got a good thing going now. It means we've got a good thing going in the future. And the good thing going in the future is infinitely better than the story we've already been telling. It actually gets better. The story we've been telling is the prerequisite. The story we've been telling is the starting point, but it's not even the end. The story we've been telling is the beginning and the start of a whole new life that has upgrade moments, upgrade after upgrade. He's called the firstborn from the dead. Let's put those verses up. Colossians 1:18, Romans 8, Revelation 1. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. What an interesting statement. You know, if it was talking about anybody but Jesus, this would be a horror movie. That he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. So what are we talking about here? Well, that resurrection that Jesus did that was impossible, because you can't make a dead person alive, especially when you're the dead person. He says, oh, we're going to do it again for everybody. He says, I'm the first to do it. I died and then I was raised to life by my power and my authority. He says, I'm going to use that same power and authority to do the same thing for you. I am going to raise you from the dead physically, not just the spiritually. We looked at the spiritual a minute ago, and it bought us the best story ever, the greatest deal that we could have ever gotten. The deal gets sweeter. He says, a time is coming when, because Christ died and rose from the dead, Jesus goes, it was a cool trick, right? Yeah, well, you're going to get to do it too. I was the first to go through that process, to die and come back to life. I'm going to do it for you as well. He bought your resurrection. His resurrection bought your resurrection. Let's put that verse up there, Romans 6:5. For if we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. If you have actually said yes to Jesus and you're a part of the story isn't just that you died and got new life in this hour, in this age. It says, but you will also be united to him in his resurrection. You'll get a resurrection like his. You have a future moment of a resurrected body. I'll tell you what. As I, you know, have issues in life, I don't really like the frailty of my body, but I infinitely despise the frailty of my mind. Infinitely more. We will have a resurrected mind, resurrected memory, resurrected cleverness, resurrected perception and joy and discernment. You'll have a resurrected everything. Jesus bought your resurrection through his resurrection. This Resurrection Sunday, as we think about what happened, part of what happened is that in Jesus dying for you, he bought your justification. He bought that redemption. He bought your righteousness. He bought you a new life, and he bought you your future resurrected body and resurrected reality. All that comes with it. This is the most unbelievable lottery a person could win, and you didn't even have to pay a dollar for a ticket. But what did you need to do? It's important that we know. It's important that we understand our part could not be smaller, but our part does require participation. Otherwise, we'd just be talking about universal salvation. Everybody who was ever born is saved. False. That is not how this works. Jesus gets no glory from a person that doesn't recognize this story. He gets nothing from it, and that's not how it works. So there are plenty of people that know about this story, but they have not given themselves to him. They've not repented and said yes to this story and yes to his lordship, yes to his leadership in their lives, yes to his demand that we humble ourselves before him and confess our sins and receive him as the one that the story is telling. It's not enough that we've heard it. There are plenty that have heard about Jesus. There are plenty that have come to a Sunday Easter service and heard a story like this, heard the message, but they've never entered in. It's not enough to have heard it. We've got to embrace it and be a part of the storyline. Let's bring up 1 John 2, 1 through 2. I'm skipping one of the verses there. So 1 John 1, 1 through 2. I'm sorry. 1 John 2, 1 through 2. Thank you. My dear children, I write to you this so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The foundation is, the solution is, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the atoning sacrifice. 1 John 3, 6 through 10 says this. 1 John 3, 6 through 10. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. That's not how this deal works. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. They might have heard the story, but they've not seen him. They've not known him. It's about seeing him and knowing him. It's about relationship. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil. You might even add, still of the devil. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed, the Holy Spirit, the power of God that raised Christ from the dead, that seed lives in them. Let's see where I lost my way here. Because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning. Because they have been born of God, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. This is making it really clear. This is actually part of the way that we can know who's in the faith and who's not. Not are they perfect, not do they ever make a mistake. We haven't found anybody to be able to pull that off yet except Jesus. How do they handle their mistakes? And what are they giving their life and their attention to? So if you've got the Holy Spirit living in you, you're not going to continually be marked by sin. You're not going to be a sinful person. You might have some issues you got to repent of. That's the reason we have this next verse that we're going to look at, because this helps us. This verse helps us whether we're lost and need Jesus or we're saved and we need Jesus. This verse helps make sense of it all for us. 1 John 1, 7 through 9. If we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, now this is John talking to Christians, okay? So it's for sure true of the lost, but it's also true of Christians. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness. This morning, as we end, I just want to remind us that lost or saved, we need to repent. We need our hearts purified before Jesus, And he says, in his great kindness, if you will come to me and confess your sins, I will forgive you and I will cleanse you of the stain, the taint of anything that you've done related to that thing that you did. I will cleanse you. I will forgive you. This is the process of Christianity. This is what it looks like. We give our life to Jesus because we had sin in our lives. But as we continue to go throughout our life and we make mistakes, the Lord requires the same thing as he did day one, humility and submission. And we submit to him. I'm a sinner. I've done this, this, and this. Forgive me. And he says, done. I don't have to send my son again. I sent him once and he'll cover your past sins as well as your future. You must repent. And if you repent, you receive the cleansing of Jesus's blood all over you. I'll tell you, there have been so many times in my Christian life since giving my life to the Lord in a real way. I mean, I meant it. I gave him everything. There have been so many times in my life where I have so needed 1 John 1:9, where there was sin in my life that I needed to get cleansed from because I did it and I knew I did it. And I was carrying around with me the guilt of it because I did it. I really did it. He's like, do you want to get rid of that? Yes. Then turn to me, repent, and I will forgive you and cleanse you. I think it's helpful to add that when we sin against God, we got to get right with God. And when we sin against man, we got to get right with man. When we do something wrong, it's not right. It's not good before God's sight if I yell at my wife for me to go, God, I'm sorry I yelled at my wife. Honey, what's for dinner? Yeah, it's a real good way to sleep at one of y'all's houses that night. I got to make right with my wife because I sinned against her. See, sin most times includes people. You did something wrong to a person. You did something wrong. Not every time. I mean, there are the cases where that looks a little different. But my point is, we've got to be in right standing with God, and we got to be right standing with each other, because I don't know if you paid attention to the end of that verse that we looked at a second ago, but the 1 John 3:6-10 says, anyone who does not do what's right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or their sister. See, we can't be in ought with our brother or sister and this be in good standing with God. That's not how that works. We have got to make things right with each other, and we got to make things right before the Lord. And the Lord loves it when the brethren dwell together in unity. And when we do each other right and we take ownership for our mistakes, he loves that. This morning, my hope is really just to remind us something that I think most of us know. If there's anyone in this room that's like, I've heard some of this before, but it never struck me like it's doing today. Here's the simplicity. God is right there in your seat with you. He sees you. You don't need to go someplace special. You don't need to have some mountaintop experience. You can give your life to Jesus right where you're sitting. For all of us that have already done that, we can ask him for the forgiveness of our sins right where we're sitting. It doesn't have to be in a church service. It could be in the car on the way here next week, a week from now, or a year from now. But here we are. We're in a moment. Worship team, come on up. I mean, it's like we're already here. Why not do some business? And let's ask the Lord to come and to touch us today and to help us that if we will confess our sins, he is so faithful. He will forgive. And I'll just tell you, forgiveness is the right standing before him, but cleansing of all unrighteousness is how we start feeling pure again. We don't feel that yuck. We don't feel that guilt, that shame from whatever things that we've done. Lost or saved, this is what we need to do this morning. We need to confess our sins to Jesus and let his blood cover us and draw us close to him.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.